Good morning, everyone.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great was his love for mankind that he offered up his son to take the place of us. What a cost, such a price. Nothing more is required. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. Through the word of his truth, you can do anything. Looking unto Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is our very know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us.
Thank you, Vicki. Morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to lift up Bobby's friend, Terry, very, very ill in the hospital. Father, draw near by your Spirit and even heal, if that's your will. Otherwise, bring that greater healing, healing of soul and spirit. By the new birth, and then afterward by the word of God. We pray on her behalf. We lift her before the throne of grace. Father, also this morning, may your word be pertinent, relevant, personal, and powerful in proclaiming and presenting Jesus Christ, so we might look unto him and be healed. Look unto him and have our difficulties addressed, our problems solved, our sins forgiven, a cleansing and a clean slate as we enter into the Holy of Holies, into his very presence. Our bodies are that temple. corporately. God's building a temple for the indwelling of his indwelling by the Spirit with living stones, each one a living stone in a temple that God's building. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning, as you always do, as you must, for it is the mind or the thinking of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Wisdom and a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And just to remind you of what we're doing here in the series, the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. I wrote this on our website, our sermon audio page, but it's a good summary of Paul's writings, his inspired writings, inspired by Christ himself, the Spirit of Christ. Paul is an exceptional man in the drama of redemption, an extra, as it were, you're like in a drama, an extra, who Christ, the executive director, made the leading man. He's the last one made first, the last apostle made first. 1 Corinthians 15:5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as if it were one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's the odd man out, the 13th apostle, related to the 13th tribe, the namesake of Israel, representing the 10 lost tribes dispersed throughout the known world. In the councils of eternity, it was decided that Christ would come in sinless perfection, and by being made sin for us, would demonstrate the love of God for all the world to see. Likewise, in order to demonstrate pure grace, there would be this man, who was the worst sinner of all, who would serve mankind as the hupotoposis, the pattern, mold, or die of all who would believe by simple faith and by grace demonstrate a totally transformed life. From the chief of sinners to the chief apostle. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul says, am chief. 2 Corinthians 12:11, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. From the destroyer of churches to the wise master builder, 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. The liberator of men's souls, through his 13 epistles that declare our freedom from sin and all condemnation in Christ, like the 13th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States, nor any place subject to their jurisdiction. Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that particular type of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no possibility of one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ freed you. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. A freedom of soul and spirit that cannot be limited or destroyed by any system or regime of human tyranny and is impervious to every satanic threat. So that's our background, and declares the very powerful and effectual ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, to introduce our subject, wisdom in a mystery. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery, or magnificent is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that was with the Father and was God and created all things, was made flesh, manifest in the flesh." God manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit by his resurrection and the declaration that he was the Son of God with power, raising him from the dead. Viewed by angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Not only is this true of him, but also of us. We are the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. No one is altogether like him. No person, no one person is altogether like him. But all of us together in the church, which is his body, are like him in the our various portions. In 1 John 4:17, it is declared, "As he is, so are we in this world." Think about that one for a long, long time. Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there, please, if you're not there already. We'll do the whole chapter today, hopefully. And if not, we'll finish it on Tuesday. And if not, we'll finish it next Sunday, or whenever we do. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And when I came to you, brethren," Paul coming to the Corinthians, remember he received in a dream the vision of the man of Macedonia crying out to him for help. "Come over here and help us." So Paul, of course, immediately left to make his first visit to the Corinthian church. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you." It doesn't say the testimony of God. If you look at the Greek, it says musterion, not martyrion. Martyrion is testimony. Musterion is mystery, the mystery of God. "For I determined to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's a lot. That's everything. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." No confidence in the flesh, none at all. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom," that is in human wisdom or eloquence, "but in demonstration of the Spirit," apodeixis, which means a powerful presentation, powerful beyond the power of man to communicate or the things that man says that might have impact, but way beyond that, underlying all of it, overarching all of it, is the Spirit's ministry of persuasion and conviction. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of his power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this world," not of this age, "nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the bathos, the deep things, the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, collating spiritual words and spiritual thoughts. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually investigated, and he has no spiritual faculty or capacity. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is judged or appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I wanted to read the whole thing to you before we start taking it apart, give some continuity. So, by the way, it's Sunday, January 13th, 2019, my son Matthew's birthday. He's 35 today. Boy, am I getting old. I thought I was 35, and my son is. Oh, well, that's the way it goes. Verse 1:1 says, and when I, having come to you all, that is in Corinth, brothers, I came not with superiority. Hyperoxe was a superiority of speech or wisdom, preaching down to you the mystery of God. I didn't come preaching down to you. I didn't come here with any superiority, thinking I was superior to anyone. Just the opposite. Inferior, the chief of sinners, now made the chief apostle by the grace of God. So he says that he came not preaching down to them the mystery of God. He preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. Christ is the mystery, by the way, and the church, which is his body, the mystery entity, the church. Christ corporate versus Christ corporeal, or Christ in his presence upon the earth in human flesh. When Paul came to Corinth, he preached to Jews and Gentiles each Saturday in the temple court. He was a Pharisee, one who was well known before his conversion. Remember, he was the chief pupil of Gamaliel, the most famous teacher in the University of Jerusalem. And there was no one who excelled Paul in his academic understanding and skill. He was a Pharisee, one who was well known before his conversion, and was on his way to becoming the most well-known Christian of all time. He would start his preaching by proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah King of Israel, that he would suffer and die, and after 3 days rise, even as Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember in Luke 24:25, Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's very important to have that repertoire as part of your inventory, the inventory of your soul. So this would inevitably anger the Jews that had believed the lie concerning Jesus' death that was widespread among the Jews in every city, even as it is to this very day. That's Matthew 28:11. Now, while they were on their way, that's the ones who were guarding the tomb, who were rendered unconscious by the angel, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." They weren't allowed to fall asleep under penalty of execution. "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this very day. They believe that's so. Nothing supernatural about the resurrection. His disciples stole him away while the soldiers slept. Verse 2, he says, "For I did not determine," or "I determine not to know one thing with all certainty among you all, that is nothing," it says "if not," but it means nothing except Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. It's a participle, perfect participle, having been crucified. He preached, Paul preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and after 3 days was raised from death, and appeared to the disciples 17 times in a 40-day period. That is the number of times that are recorded. In a 40-day period, and to as many as 500 people at once, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:3, who saw him and watched him ascend back to the Father. Verse 3, "And I, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, I became toward you all." That's what it says in the original Greek. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling when I came to you. Not with superiority, not thinking that I was superior in knowledge," or used big words, "superior in speech, not with boldness or self-confidence, not high-minded or haughty, but on the contrary, humble and gentle, just like the Savior." He said, "Come unto me," Matthew 11:28-30. "All you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am humble and gentle in spirit," Paul too, "like Christ. But on the contrary, humble and gentle, putting no confidence in the flesh at all. We are the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." In Philippians 3:1. "Depending entirely upon the power and wisdom of God in Christ through the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's the message that the Spirit of Christ sponsors. And the gospel contains those three elements, those three essential elements: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the great trifecta of eternal salvation through faith in the person of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. His true identity is death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 4, "And this word of mine and this preaching of mine was not in pythos." They weren't python words. They weren't designed to squeeze or force to submission or persuasion. They weren't persuasive words of human wisdom. Rather, by the Holy Spirit in apodeisis, demonstration, appealing to man's conscience, not to his emotions, but to his conscience, and of dunamis, power, God's power. The Spirit's conviction here is contrasted with man's persuasion. That is, the Spirit who convinces or persuades by presenting irrefutable evidence or proof from the Scriptures themselves. In John 16:8, and he, when he comes, the Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The only requirement for salvation, faith in Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose on the third day, and ascended back to the Father, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who is making intercession for us. That same Christ, one and the same Christ. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, there he is at the right hand of the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. He's not having an appeal trial. He's already judged. Just a matter of time till he works out his intention. And all that was seen and known from all eternity when he was sentenced, but he had to work it all out. And in a demonstration of God's power and righteousness versus the liar and the lie that he has perpetuated and continues to do in subtle ways throughout the earth and amongst mankind. Next he says, in order that your faith, the faith of you all, should not be in the wisdom, the understanding, and communication of man, but rather in the power, dunamis, the power of God. Not in the ability of man to convince or persuade, but in the ability of the Spirit of God, his inherent power to evince and evoke, convince and confirm faith in the truth, despite the legends and the lies and the Jewish concoctions or fables. Only the Spirit can get the job done. We are his witnesses. Should he choose to use us, should we choose to let or allow him. He doesn't need us, but we certainly need him if we're ever going to be witnesses of his. It's by the power and the opportunity created by the Spirit as he leads us and guides us into the situations where we may have a word to speak in season, or plant a seed, or water one. He tells us that in the next chapter. Paul said, that's all I've done. I plant sometimes and I water sometimes. It's the Spirit that does it both, that does both, that provides both. It's seed for the sower, bread for the eater. Like the snow that falls from heaven and the rain that falls upon the green herbs and the dew and frost on the grass, so shall my word be in Isaiah 55. So shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Always. It's powerful. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, it is. Verse 6. Wisdom, but wisdom we speak to those who are full grown, the mature ones, literally, teleos, a wisdom not of this age, that is, not of this aeon, not of this world, and the thinking and the assessments of the world, not of this world, that neither the rulers of the age nor the wise of this age, those who think themselves or consider themselves intelligent, had any connection with it all. Rather, being disconnected or disengaged, the words katergeo, that's one of our famous Greek words that I've used many, many times, katergeo. That means being disengaged, disconnected, done away, brought to naught. It brings them to naught. Their philosophy and their rhetoric brings it to nothing. Just empty words. Encyclical thinking and empty words. that never come to a proper conclusion, the conclusion made by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. But indeed, Paul says, we do speak wisdom from understanding and knowledge that we've received from on high. Remember, Paul went into the third heaven and received unspoken, spoken words that later he would communicate through his 13 epistles. The 13 epistles are the 13th apostle. That is, Paul says, we speak these messages with knowledge that we've received from on high when we address mature believers, but they're not mature. As we'll see in verse 3, Paul says, I would speak to you as pneumatikos, spiritual people, but I can't because you are still sarkinos, carnal, and are still napioi, toothless, speechless babes, without the development of your faculties, without spiritual faculties. They're coming along, but you haven't arrived yet to a place where I could even begin to speak to you of these things. Indeed, we speak wisdom from understanding from the things that we've received on high. Not like the rulers of this age, that is the so-called experts, with their wisdom and analysis of events and their assessments and solutions that they present for a charge. That is the sophists and the philosophers that were on circuits speaking and receiving payment for their speaking engagements. Not the secret knowledge of the sophists, the so-called Gnostics, who claim special knowledge that is speculative and theoretical at best and is based upon assumptions that cannot be substantiated by evidence, but only conjecture that appeals to arrogance, special knowledge, elitist arrogance. Remember, the Corinthians were Greeks, whose culture exalted high thinking, and whose heroes weren't sports figures, they were philosophers. A culture abounding with mystery cults and elite secret societies of enlightenment that excluded the common man. Not so the mystery of God. It's a revealed secret and is intended for everyone to understand and to live on, to live by. Paul's appeal was to the common man, and the mystery he taught was found in the person of Jesus Christ and in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is mysterious all by itself. Very mysterious that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. He was God from all eternity who became a man. And not just for a short while, not just for 33 and a half years that he lived upon the earth, but for perpetuity, forever. He remains a man, seated at the right hand of God. And he's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's why he came. Verse 7. Rather, Paul says, on the contrary, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The mystery being hidden and predestined, that God predestined before all ages, before anything existed, any of the earth ages existed, unto our glory, those of us who have believed in Christ, unto our glory. That is our glorification. Justification by the death of Christ, sanctification by his burial, and glorification by his resurrection, his ascension, the DBR, the great trifecta of eternal salvation and the gospel. For indeed, Christ is the mystery of God. He's the mystery man. And the body of Christ, consisting of those called out from the world, from among Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, we are the mystery entity slated for glory by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. The wisdom, it says here, but that's in italics, it means that. I mean, literally says that. No one of the rulers of the age, of this age, knows now or ever. That's the word. Gnosko knows now or ever will know. For if, EI is if, and they don't, first-class condition, if and they don't, if they knew, would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't know who he was and couldn't know who he was because they weren't in a place, in a position to believe in Christ. Rather, they had another agenda altogether. They're not going to make an honest evaluation and come to God and bow before him as they will in the future. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. The elite and the powerful from among the Jews, the self-proclaimed experts, were clueless as to who Jesus was or is. I don't like to use the word was, is, who he was or is. And therefore, when he was here, they attempted to remove him from their midst, thinking that by killing him, that they would be rid of him, but instead, by his death, burial, and resurrection, there would emerge a great company from among Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ, made up of many, from among the Jews and the Gentiles, constituting the mystery entity of the body of Jesus Christ, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I told you, no one is altogether like him, but all of us together are like him, each with his portion of Christ. A corporate body infused with his very life and testimony. A great multitude slated for glory that were no longer subject to the empty thinking and false claims of religion or philosophy like they were in the Greek world, in the Greek culture, which includes Rome. Still was a Greek culture in the days of Rome. They went and occupied territories in the immediate vicinity of the Greek holdings, the former Greek holdings, but it was all still a Greek society, and they spoke Greek. They did not speak Italian or Latin. They spoke Greek. So, he says, he goes on to say, verse 9, rather, just as gegrapti, it stands written from the scriptures of truth, the scriptures of the Old Testament, what eye has not seen, and what ear has not heard, and upon the cardia, the heart of anthropo, man, not has imagined. Man has not imagined in his heart things that he has not imagined in his heart. What's that? That which he has prepared, which God has prepared, the God has prepared, for those characterized as loving him. God is the object of their love. They're lovers of God. He promises many great things to the lovers of God. That all things will work together for the lovers of God. That those who are considered pitiable by the world, he has made rich in faith and heirs for the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him. And here, he's prepared things that the eye can't see, ear can't hear, nor can the imagination conceive of or entertain for those characterized as loving God. And who are those who love him? Those who keep his word. Right? 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one, the love of God is fully developed. Fully developed love. It's like fully developed faith, or the full persuasion of faith, the full persuasion of hope, the fullness of understanding, and the full development of love. Faith, hope, and love. Another trifecta, great trifecta of the spiritual life. The essentials of the spiritual life, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. So, the things that he's prepared for those loving God, only God could promise and deliver proof resulting in a life of meaning, purpose, and definition. Not a wasted life or a trivial life, trivial pursuit. And the bonfire of the vanities, no, but a life of meaning, purpose, and definition, comes by the Word and the Spirit, an abundant life. As Jesus promised in John 10:10, I came that they might have eternal life, but they might also have abundant life. How do you have abundant life? By the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace in Romans 5:17-21. That's how you have it. And the abundance of the Word residing and circulating in your soul. Let the Word of Christ richly indwell your heart by carrying a full and growing inventory, having a saturated soul and a marinated mind, marinated with the Word of God. You stay under its influence at all times. Be continuously filled. Place yourself under the influence of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Walk by means of the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Have you claimed that promise lately? I need to claim that regularly. And it's true. You walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You can't sin. You have the seed in you, the sinless seed that abides. And he can't sin. He can't commit a sin. 1 John 3:9. Did you know that? Look it up for yourself. Meditate on it. And God will teach you. Go and learn what that means. Jesus said that often because he was tired of explaining things over and over and over again. Go and learn what it means. Until he has your attention and concentration, he can't teach you. So you go and you learn what it means. One-on-one. You hear it in a local assembly, then you go and work it out. Work out your salvation. And you'll find that God is in you, willing and working according to his good purpose and pleasure. And then you have a life of meaning, purpose, and definition. Aiming to please God in all that you say, all that you choose, all that you say, all that you choose and do, all that you say, choose, and do. And then you have a great life. You have great fellowship with him, uninterrupted fellowship with Jesus Christ, a love relationship with him that few, yes, few, really come to know. Not that I've attained. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, just like you. So, he says that he wants us to have abundant life, John 10:10. That's by the abundance of grace. A balanced life, listen to this, of holiness with happiness. Holiness with happiness. Not holiness with misery, holiness with happiness. Of contentment with gratitude. Wow, that's a magic combination. That's the recipe for true, stable joy in life. It doesn't have highs and lows. It stays on an even plane. It's always happy and stable, always. Content with just what you have without anything having to be added. Even content with weakness and difficulties. If it wasn't for those, you wouldn't need them. And you wouldn't cleave, that's for sure. And most of you know what I mean. Get a little bit of prosperity, and we'll see you a couple months from now or a year from now. You can't handle it. So he brings problems into your life so you cleave. So that you lean hard on the everlasting arms. So, with the full assurance, the objective is that you would have the full assurance of faith, of understanding, and of hope, along with the full development of love, so that you can have all the things that he's promised to those loving God. The things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. He gives some of them to you now, and the rest of them he gives to you in eternity. Some are for now, some are for later. And he keeps those incentives coming to see all these things that can be and will be ours if we do the one necessary or needful thing, that is to continue in the Word of God until we die and put it first. Can you? Only by the Spirit. These things are impossible for man, but for God all things are possible. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. That's what we do. We go to him, not to people, to him. having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Keep on taking in the word. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. You don't have to worry about naming your sins or finding them to confess them. You're in the light. You're walking in the light, and he continually cleanses you from all sin. And you have fellowship one with another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, or Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's real unity, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maintaining that at all times, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. We want to grow in our understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is what? Christ himself. He is the mystery of God. He is the mystery of God, and so are we. For as he is, so are we in this world. Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope." It means you're living with a view to eternity, waiting and anticipating his soon return, his sudden appearing to take us out of here, to get us out of here, take us into witness protection of hope, the full assurance of hope until the end. Or 1 John 2:5, "Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed." You have the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope, and the full development of love. By the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, as Paul delineates it in Ephesians 1:13-14. "In him you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, an arabana." That is an engagement ring, so to speak. Or a seal, literally a seal, because we're not the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ. "Of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory, without rituals, without superstition, without guilt or taboos, and eternal life with unimaginable and incomparable glory for those who believe God's word, who remain open to the Spirit of God, to learn of the mystery man, Christ, and his church, which is the body of Christ, who prosper mightily by discerning the body." That we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 11, what it means to discern the body. "By discerning the body, by the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who imparts real knowledge, real understanding, real wisdom. Those of us who reject the spirit of the age, the assessment and evaluation of the spirit of the age, that's the zeitgeist, as the Germans called it. That is the spirit of the age. Most people are under his influence instead of the influence of Hagios Pneumas, which is the Holy Spirit. Those of us who reject the spirit of the age receive the spirit who is from God, who is God, indwelling, filling, and teaching each one as only he can do. Nobody else can. And persuading one as only he can do. Not man teaching man with man's understanding, but God teaching man, imparting his own understanding to man. That's what we're after. It's a big difference. Huge difference. Immeasurable one. Then he says in verse 10, But to us... God has revealed it through the Spirit. What? The things that eye has not seen, ears not heard, and that have never entered into the heart of man. The things that God's prepared for those who love him. He'll give you inklings of all that so that you have that incentive. And you have that, you develop that momentum. And you press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God. And despite all kinds of problems and difficulties and adversities that come so that you might really lean hard on God, who will bring you through. And then your faith grows, and your hope grows, and your love grows, because you know that he's faithful to deliver you and to work all things together for the good. You have a growing capacity to trust God. That's what it's all about. That's what adversity is all about. So that you have a growing capacity to trust God. So do not despise adversity. Adversity is your friend. Guess what's your enemy? Success is your enemy. Because you think you've arrived. And nobody's arrived. You'll arrive on the day you arrive on the heavenly shore. And enter through the gate. Get caught up, sucked up into the air to be forever with the Lord. So I encourage you with these things. To us, he says, but God has revealed it through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the bathos, the depths of God. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The word here for plans is makashabah. I know you wanted to know that. Makashabah, as they say in Hebrew, as they pronounce it in Hebrew, or makashabeth, both of those. That means, what it means is, plans here means loving thoughts and kind intentions. God has only loving thoughts and kind intentions for you. Those things are for your advantage, for your ability that is to be infused with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Your reality, your spiritual life, from the Spirit of grace. It's all grace. In Zechariah 12:10, Hebrews 12:29, by the word of his grace, Acts 20:32, he infuses and uses the word to bring about the knowledge of the love of Christ until you're filled to all the fullness of God. And you know where that's from? Vicky's song. To know the dimensions of his love. I knew there was a connection there, Vicky. There is. Always is. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man who indwells him? That is your own human spirit or your soul. Even so, that of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. In Psalm 139:3, I'll remind you of this. He says, the psalmist says, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. There's nothing he doesn't know about you and your thoughts. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know all of it. You know it before I do. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, way before I was born. How precious also are your thoughts to me. O God, how vast is the sum of them. We have no idea how much he loves us and how beautiful, how kind, and how loving his thoughts and intentions are for us. Only the Word of God can change your life when finally you see yourself, know yourself, and love yourself. As God sees, knows, and loves you. Until you do, you cannot see, know, or love others. Certainly, as God does, you won't be able to forgive others until you know the extent of his forgiveness of you. Cover others until you know his covering of you. Tolerate others until you see how much he tolerates of you. Have compassion on others only when we see the compassion that he's had toward us. Comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted of God. That is, to know how much he comforts us. Encouragement, encouraging others. Expressing kindness, extending mercy. Jesus said, freely you have received, all this is ours, so freely give. Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. These are all things that he can do, and he can do through you. Everything else is arrogant and repugnant to God. They're the high things that are highly esteemed among men, but detestable, repugnant to God. Anything other than these demonstrates arrogance and ignorance. that the Word of God brings, always brings, into judgment. Verse 12, but we, not having received the Spirit of the world, rather the Spirit that came out from God, in order that we may know the things that came down from God, being graciously given to us. Those are the hidden things of God. Things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but graciously given to us. Did we earn them? Did we deserve them? No, we didn't. No, we don't. We didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. They come as a gift of grace from the justice of God to his righteousness, which is in us, as a gift that becomes a capacity. It becomes actually right thinking that becomes right doing. Right things done in the right way for the right reason. Those are the only things that are right. Everything else is wrong. Has to be real right. Verse 13, which also we speak, not in wise words taught by men, but on the contrary, spiritual words taught by the Spirit, collating or combining spiritual with spiritual. To spiritual people, spiritual words to spiritual people. It's a dative and an accusative. Spiritual words to spiritual people and accusative for spiritual understanding, which is, that is, for our discernment, our understanding, for our understanding, which is sukrino, for our discernment or understanding, our judgment. To judge all things. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches the human spirit of those having the Spirit, indwelling, filling, and teaching each one and all of us together. It comes no other way, by no other means or agency, only by the Spirit. Verse 14, told you we're going to get through this. Then he says, but the psychic, the soulish, or the natural man, psukikos, where we get the word soul, suke, but it means the natural man, the psychic or soulish man without the Spirit, does not discern, dekomai, does not understand or discern the things of the Spirit, the things that come from the Spirit of God. He doesn't have a human spirit or spiritual capacity. Rather, for you see, to him it is foolishness. It's moria. We get the word moron. You're a moron. It's moronic. To him, it's foolishness to him, to the natural man. And he is not able. He's not dunatai. Not able. Has no power to know these things because it is examined or investigated unto being understood spiritually. You have to have the Holy Spirit. The natural man is dichotomous, as you'll recall. In his natural state, without the spiritual endowment, he is body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. He's incomplete, incapacitated, disabled, spiritually speaking. Stillborn, spiritually speaking, and disabled, therefore, until he's born from above, born of the Spirit, the water in the Spirit. So, therefore, he cannot think spiritual thoughts or apply spiritual principles in any way. He can be moral, but he can't be spiritual. He can know about God and Jesus Christ, but he can't know him or them personally. Impossible. Verse 15, but the one who is spiritual evaluates all things. How does he do that? By the Word and the Spirit. The Word which he's come to understand. By the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope, and the full development of love. He's kept the Word of God. He knows God loves him, and he loves himself. He knows himself as God knows him, sees himself as God sees him, and loves himself as God loves him. Therefore, he has a lot to offer others. Until he does, he has nothing to offer. So, the spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. A natural person can't judge you. They try to, but they can't. God sees you differently than they do, that's for sure. He sees you in Christ, and they don't. He knows and sees what the natural man, that is the spiritual man, knows and sees what the natural man cannot see or know. Not because he's more intelligent, but because the Spirit's enabling power is operative in him, within him, and the Word of God resides and circulates throughout his soul essence, his soul house, his spiritual heart house. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Anybody? Not unless it's been revealed to you that he should advise, counsel, or instruct. It's sumbibazo, that he should advise, counsel, or instruct him, that is the Lord. No one does. No one can, now or ever, apart from the Word and the Spirit. Not without the Word and the Spirit. He says, but we, the mind of Christ, axiomen, have. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ contains the mystery. He is wisdom in a mystery. God and man in person, in one person. God from the beginning and man forevermore since the days of his incarnation. Here's one that you can memorize. 1 Timothy 3:16, we started with it. By common confession, great or magnificent is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed to the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be fully outfitted, mature, fully outfitted unto every good work. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, magnificent is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit by resurrection, beheld or viewed by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Great verse. Christ is the archetypal man, the God man. Man was made in his likeness. Christ was not made in man's likeness. Man was made in Christ's likeness as he appeared for all eternity before his incarnation. In that form that he had, that the prophet saw, he's the archetypal man, the God man, the fullness of grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, John 1:14-17, aided and abetted by the Spirit of grace in Zechariah 12:10, Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of truth, John 14:16, 14:17, 15:26, 16:13, 1 John 4:6. Got it? We have this grace upon grace endowment in John 1:16, and if we should take full advantage of it, the possibilities are limitless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So wonderful. The things that eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither have entered into the imagination of man, the things that you prepared for those who love you. Make us lovers of God if we're not already. We know we're the objects of your love. By this we know love, not that we love him, but that he loved us and he gave himself as a propitiation for us. Father, thank you that we have the very life of Christ, so that as he is, so are we in this world. The mystery is Christ and the body of Christ, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. This will be a subject that is replete and addressed continuously by the Apostle Paul from this point forward for those who are mature, for those who are capacitated for strong meat, who've been weaned from the breast, from the gala, and can handle the broma, the meat, the strong meat of the word, which is the word of righteousness, who by having their faculties exercised have learned to discern what is truly good, what is useful, and what is useless. And that we too, like Paul, might know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the mystery. It's in the simplicity of the gospel where the mystery resides. It's not complex. It's not scary or mysterious. It is in there. It's just underlies and overarches everything. God's plan, his purpose, and his will, so that you might have a life of meaning purpose and definition beyond anything that we ever expected or thought or imagined. Here and there, now and then, here and now and there and then forever. We look forward to these things, Father. Open our eyes and our minds and our hearts that we might understand these things better than ever before. For they are the essentials of this life and our relationship, love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for ministering to us today, being here so that we might view you in your glory, in your glorious person, in the glorious reality of your person, now seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering today, as you always have, in honor of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the spiritual things that he's provided, our privilege and our pleasure to give of our material substance, as we've determined, not from what we don't have, but from what we have, from the abundance of what you've given in Jesus' name. We pray, amen.
If we could all stand.